Open up to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll be continuing Kingdom Come series. AJ isn't here this weekend, spending some time with his family, so we are not going to stop, though. We're going to continue. Hey, actually, Adam, can you bring me my iPad? I actually forgot it back there. How are you guys doing this morning? You guys awake? You guys good? You excited? Yes? Good. Well, you guys open up there, continue opening up there. I'll open us up with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you, Lord. We ask that you speak to us now, Lord. We pray, Father God, that you open up your word to us, Lord. That you write it on the tablet of our hearts, Father God. Help us to not forget it, Lord. Help us to learn something this morning, Father God, and to just as we search deeper and deeper in your word, Father God, let your spirit move in our hearts, Lord, just piercing our soul, Lord. And we love you, we praise you, we give you this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So, throughout the ages, guys, you know, there's been people always wanting certain statuses of power, right? People always want to be in control. People always want to be number one. And what makes me think of this is sports. Anybody sports fans in here? Anybody play sports in here? Yeah? Sweet. You guys like sports? You excited about sports? You're like, yeah, I love sports. Sports is cool. Now, sports is fun, right? It's really exciting. I mean, throughout my whole life, from elementary, when I started basketball at 4 years old, through elementary, through middle school, through high school, always playing just different sports, various sports, but especially in school, on the playground, you know, when you get all the guys together, get everybody together to play a basketball game or a soccer game or kickball even, you separate into teams, right? And you separate into first picker and second picker, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Well, for me, I was always wanting to be first picker. I was always wanting to be like, you know, I want to be the one picking the best team. I want to be the first picker to so I can get the first good players. Because for me, I was like, you know, I don't want a bad team. I want to win. I want a good team, and I want to pick the best players. And everybody else was kind of left out. And I was like, okay, you're good. You're good, and we're gonna win. We're a powerhouse here. We're ready to go. And so that's what my mentality was. And usually, typically, when we pick these good players, the ones left were the ones that were last. You know, the ones that weren't too good. The ones that people saw were in, like, these guys aren't that good. But because, I mean, there was nobody else to pick, for me, I'd be like, you know, there's the last people. I'm like, all right, Samuel, come on, hurry up. You know, you'd be like, yeah, you'd be excited. You know, I'm going to be on the winning team. But, you know, we'd be left with them. We'd have no choice but to pick them. Poor guys, you know, they were so excited to play. And they would be last to pick, to get picked. But later on, my mentality changed. The way I picked the kids changed. And I saw it not really picking the best players and picking the ones that wanted to be number one. I started picking the ones that were last. I started focusing on those ones that didn't get picked first. And when I would pick them first, they'd be so stoked. They'd be like, oh man, this is amazing. I got picked first. You're picking me? You're not talking to anybody else? You know, they'd be so stoked. I'm like, yeah, come on, buddy. Let's go. You know, let's do this. And they'd be so excited because I wanted them to have a chance of greatness. I wanted them to have a chance to be on a winning team because for myself, and again, my thought pattern has changed a lot since I was in school. But for me, I considered myself a pretty good athlete. Yeah, I considered myself really good, especially in basketball. So I was like, you're coming on my team, we're going to win. You know, I'm the main guy, I'm the captain, and I'm ready. And that was, for me, that was my mentality. But these guys were so excited, even that they were picked first, that were usually picked last. And we're going to look at two men in our scripture this morning that wanted that same greatness, that strived to be number one. So let's look at our text in verse 20, in Matthew chapter 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the same baptism that I am to be baptized with? And they said, we are able. And so he said to them, you will indeed drink from the same cup and be baptized with the same baptism that I will be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard this, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So here we find Jesus. He's been in Judea, and he, which was beyond the Jordan. And we're finding them heading to Jerusalem. And I'm just going to touch on this really quick. We're not going to read it. But right before this, in verse 20, verses 17 through 19, we see Jesus pulling his disciples aside off to the road. And he says, okay, look, guys, we're going to Jerusalem right now. We're headed there right now. I'm about to die. I'm about to be crucified and killed, beaten and mocked. That's where we're headed right now. And so we see Jesus telling them this. This is the third time, the third of four times that Jesus tells his disciples that he is about to die. Okay? And let's just keep that in mind. Let's read verse 20 again. Then the mother of the son of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So we see this mother of the sons of Zebedee kneeling before Jesus, wanting to ask him a question. Well, first of all, who is Zebedee and who are these sons of Zebedee? Well, we first hear about the Zebedee and the sons of Zebedee in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. You don't have to turn there. But this is right when Jesus, he has been doing a few things in his ministry. He's been healing. And this is when he calls the disciples, okay? This is the first time he calls Simon, which is later on named Peter, Simon and his brother Andrew. And this is the first time Jesus calls them. And then he says in that scripture, verse 21 in Matthew chapter 4, that he goes a little farther and he sees the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Okay? So that's who the sons of Zebedee were. And as far as the father, Zebedee, this is the only mention it says of him. We don't know anything else about him. But now we know right here in our scripture, this is who the sons of Zebedee were. James and John, the third and fourth disciples that Jesus has called. So now that we know them, who's this mother that is talked about in the scripture? Who is this? I feel is a vital piece of information in our scripture. Why she's even here? Why she's even asking Jesus this question on behalf of James and John? Well, through a little investigation, through a little harmony of the Gospels, we can find out who this woman was. Okay, it's really cool. It got me excited when I was studying this. I was like, oh man, this is crazy. Okay, well, in Mark chapter 15, and you can turn there. We're going to turn to a couple of passages really quick, but turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Okay, Mark chapter 15, it's the next gospel, a few pages over, Mark 15, verse 40. And it says this, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him, Jesus, and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So here in Mark 15:40, we see a few women. This is just when Jesus had died. Okay, it says a little bit before that, a little bit before verse 40 in Mark, that he breathed his last. And this is the women, concerning the women who were looking on from afar. Okay, Jesus had just died. It says Mary Magdalene was there. Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, or another gospel says, or of Joseph. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, James was a brother of Jesus. So this is Mary, the mother of Jesus they're talking about here. And it says, and Salome. Well, who's Salome? Well, we can find out who this is. Let's look in Matthew 27, 56. Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. Turn a little bit to the left. 27, 56. And this says, concerning the same event, the women looking at the cross. It says, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, or the mother of Jesus, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So by doing a little process of elimination here, looking at the women who are at the cross from the Gospels, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, Mary Magdalene, and it says the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And we just read in Mark 15:40, Salome was there too, included in that. So we can conclude that Salome was the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, why do we care about this? Just bear with me. We're gonna tie it all in together, okay? Let's look at another interesting fact in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. This is the last place we're going to turn to. John, chapter 19, okay? The last Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the last one. So go to John, chapter 19, verse 25. And this says this. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Okay, so we have a few women here again. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and this Mary right here is talking about the wife of Clopas. This is the only mention that we know of this. It doesn't say anything else in the scriptures about her, so you don't have to pay any attention to her. Then it says Mary Magdalene, but notice in the beginning it said Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what? Her sister. So we know Mary Magdalene was there, Mary the mother of Jesus, and who else was left that was there? The mother of the sons of Zebedee, right? Should be there as well. So we can conclude that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the sister of the mother of the sons of Zebedee, which is Salome. You piecing it together? Do you see this kind of? Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the sister of the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The mother of the sons of Zebedee are James and John, Jesus' disciples, okay? The third and fourth disciple. And also, Salome in Mark chapter 16, one, you don't have to turn there, but it says that Jesus had just died and they're going to bury him. And that these women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Salome, go in to anoint Jesus' body. So this woman, Salome, was the sister of Jesus' mother. Why do we care about this? Again, well, I'll tell you in just a second if you haven't already guessed it. Let's read on in verse 21. And he said to her, the mother just kneeling before him, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Stop right there. So we see Jesus asking her, "What do you want? What do you wish? What are you here for?" And she replies with a big, big request. She asks if her two sons, James and John, Jesus' third and fourth disciple, can sit one on his left and one on his right of the throne of his kingdom. And we move into our first point of the morning, desiring a high position. Desiring a high position. Now these men here, James and John, in Mark chapter 10, verse 37... Again, you don't have to turn there, but this is concerning this same event that this mother is with them asking this of Jesus. It says that this happens, that James and John come to him again and they ask him of this. And it says that here in Matthew, it says in your kingdom, that they can sit on your right and your left in your kingdom. Mark says in your glory, Jesus' glory. Kind of changes the meaning a little bit. In your kingdom, but in your glory. See, notice a couple of things in these two verses. First, we see Salome, the mother, kneeling in front of Jesus, okay? He really is, the Son of God. She recognizes that this is the Son of God, her messianic master, and she's paying him respect. She's kneeling before him, okay? And second, we notice that James and John have their mother ask Jesus this request, okay? Why would they have their mother ask Jesus this request? Because really, James and John were the culprit behind this request. They were really the ones asking Jesus, "Hey, can we sit on your right hand and your left hand?" But instead, they ran to mommy. They bring mommy along and said, "You know, mommy, can you come tell Jesus this?" Well, this makes me think of sports again. Okay, and if you can imagine that when you found out that you made it to the championship game, okay, and you're going to play in front of thousands of people, and you're so excited, and you remember your coach told you in the beginning of the season, before the championship game even started, or before you even knew you were going to the championship game, your coach said, "You know what, if we make it to the championship game, you can be captain that night." that day, okay? You can be captain of the whole night. You can take care of the team. You can do everything, and you can start. You can play everything. And you're so excited you remember this. You're like, this is sweet, you know, but you don't want to ask him yourself. You want to say, you know what? I'm going to go to my mom, and I'm going to tell my mom to go ask the coach this, to help him remember this. And so you bring mommy along, and she goes, you know, if any of you guys have moms do this, you know, moms usually tend to save the day, you know. You usually come and run to your mom, or your dad too, but your mom as well. And she comes, you know what, coach, you told my son this, so you better, you know, can you do this? You told my son you could do this, you know. It's kind of the same thing. James and John run to their mom and ask Jesus this request, this big request. Why were they even asking Jesus this request in the first place? Well, if you look at chapter 19, verse 28, a few pages previously, Jesus is telling them something. And you guys learned this a few weeks ago with AJ in that teaching. And you find the disciples saying, well, Lord, who then can be saved, the disciples say. And Jesus said, well, I tell you this, that in the new earth, in the new world, you will see the Son of Man sitting on his throne, and you, he points to the disciples, I'm paraphrasing, of course, that you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So all the disciples are like, oh man, this is crazy. Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom right now. Jesus is coming right now. So this gives us a little insight why James and John were thinking this. Okay? They're remembering what Jesus had told them, and then they run to mama and say, Mom, Jesus told us this. He's going to establish his kingdom right now. You know, can you go tell him? She's like, yeah, let's go tell him. And they ask him that this important thing to sit on his left hand, sit on his right hand of the throne. Because back then, guys, to sit on the left hand of a throne or the right hand of the throne was a high position. It was a position of great importance. You read about it in 1 Samuel with David. And you see his mother coming to him, asking him something, and she sits on his right hand of the throne of David, Bathsheba. I'm sorry, Solomon. You see Solomon. And he sees his mother coming, sitting on his right hand of the throne. It was a position of importance. It was held really highly with the Egyptians, with all the races of people back then, to sit on the right hand of the throne or the left hand of the throne. It was almost as important as that main person. So Mommy Salome goes and asks Jesus this. And she not only recognizes him as her messianic master, but remember we found out that Salome was the whose sister was Salome? Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? So if she's the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, what does that make her to Jesus? Auntie Salome. And what does that make James and John? His cousins, his primos. That means cousin, if you didn't know that. His cousins. So you're starting to wrap that around your mind here. This is one of the reasons behind why they were even coming to Jesus as well. They remembered what he told them back then in chapter 19, verse 28, about how they were going to sit in 12 thrones and judge. But they're like, oh man, Jesus said this. We're gonna reign and judge the earth with Jesus. Man, we're his cousins. He'll let us sit one on his right hand and one on his left hand. For sure, especially if we go get our mother, if we go get Auntie Salome to ask Jesus this. Oh, surely, even then, Auntie Salome will go and ask Jesus, and he's going to give us this. Isn't this cool? It's really cool. James and John were the cousins of Jesus. That gives a little insight why he called them in the first place as well, because he knew them. He was related to them. But because they had their earthly kinship with him, Salome, James, and John were assuming Jesus was going to answer this request. They figured that they would sit on his right hand and his left hand. And remember, James and John were also in the inner circle of the three. Right? There was Peter, James, and John. Okay? And that was the main circle that Jesus usually focused on. They were the ones who witnessed the transfiguration on the mountain. Okay, they were the ones that Jesus paid a lot of attention to. He paid attention to all the disciples, but he knew that they were going to be the pillars of the church. That when he was gone, they were going to be the disciples leading the other disciples, okay? So James and John are thinking this too. Oh man, not only are we related to Jesus, not only are we his cousins, but you know, we're in the inner circle, we're in the inner clique, and we're gonna be able to be in his glory, we're going to be able to be in power. This is going to be sweet. They're thinking all of these things. And It's crazy. It's really cool. But I want you to notice a couple of things as well concerning this request. This shows James and John's ignorance in assuming their role with Jesus and assuming that Jesus would grant them their request just because they were his cousins. You see, like I said earlier, because James and John thought he was going to establish, Jesus was going to establish his kingdom right then and there in our passage. That Jesus just said a little bit earlier, hey, this is going to happen. This is happening. But they thought it was going to happen right then. They thought he was going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. And they were so stoked. And that's all they were thinking about. They were just thinking about ruling alongside Jesus right next to him. Being in his glory. And they wanted that glory as well. When that glory should only be allotted to Jesus alone. But they wanted that glory as well. They wanted to be number one. You see, John the Baptist had it right in John 3:30. He says, let me decrease and let you increase. I don't want any glory. Lord, you get all the glory. Let me decrease. Let you increase. And you ever heard that? Have you guys ever heard that phrase? Got to look out for number one. You guys ever heard that? Nobody's ever heard that? You've heard that before? We've got to look out for number one. I've got to look out for myself. Don't care about anybody else. Got to look out for myself. That's so stupid because it's contrary to what the Bible teaches. It's contrary to what Jesus taught. To loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't think about yourself. Think about others. It's not about you. It's about others. And most importantly, it's about God. Another thing to look at here is even though James and John were expecting to have great positions alongside Jesus, this also shows me that they just wanted to be as close to Jesus as much as possible, okay? I can see that. I can give them that. They just wanted to be next to Jesus. They wanted to be right by his side, as close to him as possible. But you see, they went about it the wrong way. They were thinking about themselves, and they weren't thinking about Jesus. They weren't thinking about his glory. They were thinking about their own glory. Let's read on in verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink and be baptized with the same baptism that I will be baptized with? They said, we are able. So we see Jesus' reply to all this. He tells them that they do not know what they ask. And he asked them a question. He says, well, are you able to drink from the same cup that I will drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the same baptism that I will be baptized with? Are you able? See, back then, partaking of that cup, what he's talking about, it meant either good or bad. In this case, it was bad. He says, are you able to partake of the same cup that I will drink from? Meaning, are you able to endure the same suffering that I am about to suffer with and the same pain that I am about to be put in? The same thing with baptism. He said, are you able to be baptized with the same baptism? Are you able to be baptized with the same anguish, with the same persecution that I am to be baptized with? Are you? That's what he's telling James and John. And they say, yes, Lord, we're able. See, but I don't think they really fully grasped what Jesus was talking about here. I don't think they really thought about it hard enough. I don't think they realized what Jesus was really saying and what they were really going to be partaking of. See, I don't think James knew that one day he was going to be the first apostle to be martyred. Acts chapter 12, verse 2. I didn't think John knew that he was going to be persecuted and later exiled on Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, 9. See, I don't think they realized that because they didn't know that. I think they figured that they were going to, you know, from all the persecution that Jesus was happening throughout his ministry or the little things like that, I think they had a kind of an idea, but they didn't fully grasp it. They were just thinking about themselves. And they weren't counting the cost of that position, leading into our next point, counting the cost of that position. You see, I think they were focused more on the fact of being able to judge the nation right next to Jesus rather than counting the cost of even being a follower of Jesus. You see, it's funny that James and John would even ask this of Jesus, right? Because just earlier, like we read in verse 17 through 19, what did Jesus tell them? He said, I'm going to die. This is the third time Jesus told them, hey, I'm going to die. We're going to Jerusalem right now. I'm about to die. I'm about to be beaten, to be mocked, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be murdered. But they weren't thinking about that. They were thinking about themselves. They wanted the glory. They wanted to be in that high position. And that was blinding them from what Jesus was really telling them. They weren't counting the costs of being a follower of Jesus. They wanted to be in a state of power. Let's read on in verse 23. They said, we're able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So Jesus tells them that they will drink from the same cup, that they will be baptized with the same baptism. He's telling them, yeah, you are. You are going to be persecuted like me. You are going to endure suffering like me. You are going to endure pain like me. But he says, but for those to give you that position, to grant you this request, I can't do that. I can't do that because the Father in heaven has already prepared those places already. See, this shows Jesus' submission to the Father's authority. See, although Jesus was God the man, was the God-man, he still was the second part of the Trinity. He still knew his place in the Trinity. And that God the Father was in full authority, was in full control. And he said, it's not my place. It's not for me to grant you this. This is for the Father only, for whom it has been prepared for. And this is the same with us, right? This whole thing, just like James and John, we may want positions of highness. We may want to be number one. We may want to be in positions of status or power, but we have to examine ourselves. We have to see why we want to be there in the first place, okay? Because there's a big difference in wanting a position of status based on your own intentions. It's a big difference. There's nothing wrong with wanting those positions of setting those goals. Please set those goals. That's a good thing. Reach for the sky. Do that. That's great. But ask yourself, why do you want that position? Do you want to be glorified? Or do you want to glorify God? Do you want to leave it in God's hands? Or do you want to take matters into your own hands? Because it's so easy to fall in that pride category that Satan himself fell into, right? He wanted to be God himself, like it says in Isaiah chapter 14 or Ezekiel chapter 38, talking about the devil when he fell. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be about himself. He wasn't thinking about God. He was thinking about himself. Be careful not to fall in that same category, that same pride. You guys have to count the costs as well. And maybe some of you want to be famous pastors. Maybe some of you want to be famous missionaries, want to be famous Bible scholars. I want to be famous, I don't know, basketball stars, or want to be famous singers, who knows, whatever it is. But you have to count the costs and not desire greatness just for the sake of being great, but to glorify God and making his name great through your desires. Did you get that? I'll say that again. You have to count the costs and not desire greatness for the sake of just being great, but to glorify God and making his name great through your desires. See, that's the difference. That's the big difference. You got to look at it like that. You can desire all these great things, and that's good, and that's great. But why do you want those things? Do you want it for yourself, or do you want it for God? Think about that. Because that's how I used to think. I used to want to be a famous singer. I've been a musician all my life. I've been involved in music all my life. And I used to want, oh man, I'm going to be famous one day. It's going to be sweet. Man, and, you know, I'm going to go on American Idol and then they're going to choose me. You know, and all these things. But it's all, it's, you know, at the end of the day, I was like, no, I want you to do this. I want you to be a pastor. And that's great. That's good. But I was thinking about myself. I wasn't thinking about God. Let's read on in verse 20 and 24. And when the 10 heard this, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. So right here in the first part, verse 24, it says that the 10 were greatly displeased. The other disciples were greatly displeased with Jesus. They were disappointed with James and John. And see, they were disappointed either for the fact that they wanted those same positions as James and John. They desired to be at his left hand and his right hand as well. And that's the reason they were upset with James and John. Either that or they were just upset with him. With them. That, what are you guys doing? What's your problem? Why are you even asking Jesus of this? See, it could have been that. I think it was because they desired those same positions. Because they heard in chapter 19, verse 28, the same thing Jesus was saying to James and John. They heard the same thing, that you guys are going to rule on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's going to be great, and all these things. They heard the same thing. So I think they were desiring that same position, especially Peter in that inner circle with James and John. So what about me? What are you guys doing? I'm in the same circle as you guys. I want to be there as well. So I think they were jealous. I think about it like this. If this was basketball tryouts, okay, and everybody was working just as hard as you can to make the team, but you yourself, you know, you're kind of, you know, going half speed and things like that because your dad was the coach. And you even said in front of everybody, in front of the whole team, hey, Dad, can I be captain of the team? Assuming that you were going to even make the team in the first place because Daddy's the coach. See, it's the same thing. You'd be upset with that guy, right? What's your problem, man? We're working just as hard as you to make the team. That's how these disciples, I feel, felt. That's how they were upset with him. Let's read on verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So here we see our final point, accepting the right position. Accepting the right position. Here we see Jesus calling all of them in. He said, okay, guys, gather up. All right, come here. Here's the deal. He says, and explains to them that the rulers of their day lorded over them, okay? Or they exercised the authority over them, meaning they abused their power, okay? Rulers back then would want to just lord it over their subjects, would want to command them to do whatever they want to do, right? Or you guys want, you know, do this, do that. You guys see that papyrus right there next to my leg? Pick that up for me. Come on. You know what I mean? They're abusing their authority. They were exercising their authority over their subjects. And Jesus was telling them, look, that's how the rulers of this day are. They lord it over them. They take advantage of them. Just because they're in a position of authority. Right? And it could be the same thing with us today. With principals. With their coaches. With anybody. In positions of authority. They abuse their authority just because they're in that position. And that's what Jesus says. It says, you know these people, you see them, that they abuse their authority. Just because they're the main man, they're able to do whatever they want to do. And this was the type of governmental authority that has always been, not just governmental, but all types of figures in authority. But Jesus explains to them that this is not going to be so with his kingdom. He says, look, you see these guys here and how they do this? It's not going to be so with me. It's not going to be so with my kingdom. That's not how I'm going to run things. And let's read on in verse 26 again. He says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So Jesus tells them that it shall not be so among you. He says that whoever should be great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant first. And whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave. Or doulos in the Greek, slave. Let him be your slave. So for those of you who desire positions of responsibility, desire positions of greatness, you want to be number one, you want to be seen and get all the glory and all that, you got to remember, you got to count those costs. Okay? You got to think about why you even want to be in that position in the first place. Do you want to give God the glory? Do you want to give yourself the glory? Because Jesus says if you want to desire those positions, you got to be first a slave. You got to be first a servant. See, Jesus says at the end, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Okay? But to serve. To show us by his example of being God incarnate, or meaning God the man, he was coming to serve others. This is what our frame of mind should be like. This, we should look to Jesus and see, we want to be like that. I don't want to be number one. I want to be last. A servant first and foremost. Not so we could be in a position of tyranny, but in a position of holy authority, right? Like it says in Romans chapter 8, having not the carnal mind, but having that holy mind, thinking of having the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Not being like the world. So Jesus came to show us that it's a good thing to desire to be great, okay? I don't want to discourage you guys. It's a good thing to desire to be great. It's a good thing to want to do great things for God. That's the difference, for God. Because we can do anything in this life in all excellence to God, right? In all excellence for God and for God alone. And God will bless that. He just wants us to learn to be humble always, to be humble, not prideful. Let's remember Jesus, how he was when he came on this earth. To know that being a follower of Jesus means enduring suffering, enduring persecution. When you guys are at school and you say, yeah, I love Jesus, and everybody else says, you suck. You're garbage. But it's okay because Jesus went through the same thing first. And he says, you will be blessed because of that persecution. But you are going to have to endure the same cup. You're going to have to endure the same baptism. And Jesus has already prepared those positions of greatness. God has already prepared those positions of greatness. So when you think somebody shouldn't be in that position, that you should be in that position, you're like, who's that guy? Or who's that girl? Why are they in that position? They don't deserve to be in that position. I deserve to be in that position. I worked harder. I'm better than them. Whatever you're thinking of is the sports or singing or whatever it is, that play in your school. Whatever it is, you're like, who's that guy? Well, you have to think about, they're there for a reason. Obviously, God knows that they're in that position for a reason. And he's placed them in that position for a reason. So why are you complaining? You need to be humble, not think about yourself, knowing that God is in control. That's amazing. So watch out for those times that you're in that championship game and you remember your coach saying, from the very beginning, that you could be captain if you get to the championship game, and you're there. You're at the championship game, and you're ready, and you even ask your mom to come along and back you up and support you, and you have your mom ask for you if you can be captain, if you could be the leader, if you could be playing in the game. But instead, your coach tells you this. Your coach tells you, hey, you know what? This is the championship game, but you're not going to start the game. You're not even going to play in the game. This is what I want you to do. You're going to be the water boy. Okay? The championship game in front of 1,000 people, I want you to be the water boy. And the whole game, I want you to serve your fellow teammates. I want you to make sure they're hydrated. I want you to make sure they're taken care of. I want you to make sure you're cheering them on. And you shouldn't be like, oh, I want to play. No, you should be like, all right, coach. Yeah, all right, I'm ready. And you know what? I'm going to serve those guys, and I'm going to make sure their cup is full and their cup is never empty. I'm going to make sure they're getting their water. I'm going to make sure I'm cheering them on. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, being a servant, being a slave to them, to not honor them, to not honor you, coach, but to ultimately honor God, because I want to honor him. I don't want to glorify myself. I want to glorify God. Just like John the Baptist said, let me decrease, let you increase, God, and I'm going to serve those guys with water. I'm going to give them their water, right? That should be our frame of mind. Just like Jesus said, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And what did he do in the upper room in the Last Supper? What did Jesus do? Who was he washing the feet? The disciples' feet, right? That's the example he showed them. That's the example he shows us. So if you guys desire greatness in this room, if you have struggles with pride, like I used to have. I used to want to be great. I used to want to do great things and want to be number one. It was all about me. I'd look out for number one. But God changed my heart. So look to yourself. Strive for those big things. Strive for those great positions of authority. That's good. But make sure you want to glorify God in those positions, not yourself. Make sure you want to give Him all praise and honor, and not you. That's what defines a real leader. Okay? And in that, you'll be great. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for showing us what it means to be a servant, Father God, showing us what it means to be last. That you hold that so dear. You hold that with so much importance than that you showed us that example, Jesus. So let us look to your example this morning. Let us imitate you, as Paul says. Let us copy what you did, Lord. And that if we desire greatness, Lord, let us first desire to be last, to be a slave. Because who is a slave, Lord, in this world? A slave is looked on as nothing, as garbage. But you look at it as greatness. And we know, Father, that you will reward us for having that mindset, for having the desire to be last. So, Lord, let us not forget this today, Father God. Let us remember it. Let us tell our friends about it, Lord. Let us be an example to our coaches. Let us be an example to our teachers. Let us be an example to all we see that we desire to just serve. And that if you see us being faithful with the little things, that you will give us bigger and better things, Lord. We love you and we give you this morning, Father God. And thank you for speaking to us, Lord Jesus. We love you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in your Son's beautiful name, Jesus. Everybody said, amen.